You guys can have a seat. Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 23, and that's on page 458 in the Black Bibles. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The New Testament reading for today is from Mark 6, verses 30 through 56, and that's on page 841. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for the way you reveal yourself to us through it. We pray for Mark as he comes up to give us your word today from this incredible story that you've preserved for us. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. So great to be with you today. Do you know what velocitation means? I'll give you a hint. This comes from my driver's ed class back in the day. Velocitation. I fell in love with this word and the feeling of it. Velocitation. You probably got an idea with the word velocities in it. Any takers? Anyone know? It's kind of like that. It is after you've been going 80, 85, 90 on the Merritt Parkway, and then you get off on Capitol Ave and you're going 12 miles an hour, and it just feels like you're going so, so slow. They taught us this in driver's ed because after going fast, you're tempted to keep going fast. You don't realize you're going 40 or 50 in a school zone. Velocitation. If that doesn't land with you, maybe you're an audiobook lover, but you're trying to tear up a lot of ground, so you start listening to some books at time and a half speed, right? And at first, it sounds very fast, but you adapt pretty quickly. And so you're just tearing through books. But then when you go from time and a half speed to 0.75 speed, it seems like you're trying to pour cold molasses from a jar, right? That is what's happening, I believe, in Mark chapter 6 today. Milos has already mentioned before, Mark's normal style is to go pretty rapid fire, moving the story along. He's often teleporting from one scene to another, quickly summarizing Jesus's teaching. But in Mark chapter 6, he starts to add kind of odd, inconsequential details. He slows down. And I want us to see really I want to just ask two questions today. What is Mark trying to show us? And what does it mean for us? What is Mark trying to highlight about the character of Jesus? And then what do you and I need to take to heart as a result of that? So here it is. We're going to do a little kind of Bible study together really quickly. But I want you to see that Mark 6 is pretty much a rewrite of Psalm 23. So I've got a bunch of slides. Here's the first one. Some of these you might think are a stretch. But see if you can roll with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Mark 6, 34, when he went ashore, he saw a crowd, had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. Let's see if verse 2 is in here. He makes me lie down in green pastures, says in verse 39. He commanded them all to sit down in the green grass. It's an odd expression. Of course the grass is green, but it seems like Mark is trying to bring our eyes to something. Next one. He leads me beside still waters. Later in this passage, Jesus he walks out to them on the water and he stops the wind and we see the sea is calm. Let's keep going. He restores my soul. This whole passage starts by Jesus saying, come away to a desolate place so that you can get some rest, restoration. Next one. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this one maybe is a stretch, but I thought it held. Last week, Milos walked through the story of John in prison, and he is literally in the shadow of death, and he is beheaded, killed in prison. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid. Couple more. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Early at the beginning of Mark 6, he charges them to take nothing with them but a staff. Again, interesting, adding these details that seem out of place. One or two more. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This large feeding scene, the disciples have just told Jesus, send these people away, get them out of here. And then Jesus commands them to sit down in groups and he feeds them. He prepares a table for them in the presence of the disciples, trying to push them away. You anoint my head with oil. Again, an interesting detail that Mark adds, we don't hear in all the other gospels. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed. Lastly, my cup overflows. At the end of this feeding, it says that they all ate and we're satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. So we'll see if you want to go with this premise or not. But while Mark 6 doesn't have the same chronological order as Psalm 23, I think that all these main elements are there, and even some of these specific words and phrases that Mark is trying to show the early readers that Jesus is this Psalm 23 shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And for me, at least, it's kind of a literary delight. I get excited about kind of getting into the weeds sometimes and seeing the connections between texts. But we're preaching today. So the question is, what does this actually mean for us? We're not just going to get lost in literary criticism, but in analysis of our own hearts. So what does this mean? If Jesus is the good shepherd, it seems to me that this chapter is just crowded with the doubt of the disciples, and with kind of death as the background, as Milas laid for us last week. John literally faced death. The followers need to eat while the disciples are doubting his ability. Then the disciples are doubting and struggling to fight the wind and the waves, terrified by Jesus's appearance. And finally, the passage ends with sick people facing death, longing to be healed. And I want to try to just sensitize us all this morning that I think we all struggle with death a whole lot more than we think we do. Watching grandparents and parents age is a painful process. Seeing tragic and untimely deaths on the news makes us mourn. Maybe even seeing our own youth and vitality slip away, or seasons in our life come to end, make us grieve. And our days, whether we think about it in these terms or not, are actually marked by getting enough food, enough rest, and love to survive. All of life, in some way, is kind of the avoidance of death. Death haunts us a little bit, always hanging over us. And it's been a shadow over every culture, every nation that's ever existed. And so my question for us today is, how do we deal with the certainty of death? Here's three approaches I think we've seen throughout history. The first is to cope with it. We probably hear this a lot. Death is natural. It's just a process. It's all coming. It's coming for all of us. But I want to ask you honestly today, do you really believe that death is natural? Thanks for jumping in, Sherry. I appreciate that. You know I love the feedback. Do you really believe death is natural? We all feel the wrongness of death when kids die in a car crash, when young parents get cancer far too early. But at what point do you feel like death is natural? What's that dividing line for you to say, okay, now it's natural for someone to die? I think if we're honest, all of death is this affront to us. This is not how it's supposed to be. Everything in us cries out that death is not natural, and in fact, a distortion of epic proportions. So coping with death, I don't think, is the best plan. There's a new wave of science that wants to cure death. There's a growing body of science claiming that if we find the right ways to repair our cells fast enough, that we could actually live forever. This was made popularized a couple years back by a documentary. I think it was kind of a mix of, you know, wow factor with some real science, called The Immortalists. And these two guys argued that we can do this by lengthening the telomeres. You science folks know this stuff better than I do, but there's a movement that we can live forever, and maybe even in our lifetime. But then you have to ask the question, what negatives come with living forever? I'm concerned about job security. For all these new people coming out of college, it's going to be hard to get a job if everyone's still living forever. Retirement's going to have to wait quite a bit longer than we thought. But in reality, overpopulation, distribution of food, how does this work? We already know the brokenness that we feel within our families. Imagine living with your in-laws forever. That could get challenging. No, I don't think curing death is ever going to cure the brokenness of this world. Being able to live forever does not solve it all. Finally, here's one other approach we've seen throughout history. I'm calling it the closing of the curtain. And this is the idea that as long as we die well, then it's okay. As long as we have a good death. Last week, we saw John the Baptist, this forerunner for Jesus, the Messiah. He gets his head cut off because of a spineless man and just an empty vow. And you got to ask, is this dying well? Is this what dying well looked like? This guy was following Jesus, seeking to live his life for him, and this is how it ends for him. It all seems so futile. So whether you're a Christian or not this morning, I want to suggest that we're not really sure what to do about death, that it's a scary thought for us, and we find different ways to deal with it, to cope with it, but at the end of the day, it's not really dealing with it at all. I don't feel ready to die. I don't feel ready for those around me to die. Some of you might find this laughable, but I really did think I was going to die a couple weeks ago when I got bit by a dog and my school nurse told me I would probably had rabies now and it was too late to get the shot. And then I literally about passed out in front of an all-school chapel because I was experiencing phantom-like symptoms of rabies. They got me to the hospital. I got the rabies shot, so I'm doing great now. But in that moment, I have to tell you, I was petrified. I was so afraid. This passage is riddled with the doubt of the disciples as well. They've seen so much of what Jesus is up to. And in these moments of uncertainty, they just break. I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready for those around me to die. I doubt you feel ready to die. I want to encourage you. I don't think John the Baptist was ready to die. The other gospel accounts that we hear about him, he sends messengers to Jesus and says, basically, are you the one we've been waiting for? Because if so, I'm ready for my get out of jail free card. And Jesus says, I am the one, but you're going to stay right there. And he dies. And Jesus' ministry continues on. Troubling moment, I'm sure, for John as he heard these words and had to sit there and wait. We all struggle with death. It haunts us. So here's two things. If you don't believe in Jesus today, it's probably because you doubt something about him. Maybe it's his message. Maybe you doubt his motives. But at the end of the day, you really doubt the resurrection. You don't believe that he rose from the dead. If you did, that would probably start to unlock some things for you. But I don't want to spend so much time on those that don't know the Lord today. I want to challenge those of you that do believe in Jesus that I would like to, I'd like to suggest that we have doubts too about Jesus. We actually doubt his power on a daily basis. We doubt his ability to change us. We doubt his ability to fix circumstances in our lives. We doubt his ability to help our kids grow and develop and have good behavior. We doubt his ability to change our spouse's personality or behavior, the things that bother us. Every day, as Christians, we've got heads full of theology, but hearts living in deficiency. We really do believe it, I think. I think you and I believe that Jesus is this shepherd, and yet we really rarely tap into what that means for us. We're like the disciples. You can't feed this group. We're like the disciples. It says there, we're going to get to it, that they still were stuck thinking about the bread, even as Jesus is walking on water. We get hung up with something, and we start to believe the here and now is all that we got. Christians, I fear, have heads full of theology and hearts living in deficiency. And I want to tell you, I think I'm at the front of the line with this one. And so here's what happens. Look at Mark 6, 51 and 52. I'm going to try to bring it home a little bit for us here. It says, as Jesus walked on the water and stilled this storm, that they were utterly astounded because they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So this verse feels really out of place to me. It's looking back at the previous episode. It's telling us that more than anything, the disciples are still stuck thinking about the bread while he's walking on the water in front of them. To me, I'm not thinking about the bread anymore. I'm trying to figure out what's going on in this story. But it says that they were astounded and that their hearts were still hardened thinking about this last scene. What's the point? The reason that they're astounded at this point is because they really didn't take to heart what Jesus had done right before. They're still astounded because they didn't rest in what he had already done and walked according to that. Instead, they pressed the restart button. Who is this guy? Jesus is this Psalm 23 shepherd. And I fear, brothers and sisters, this is our problem too. We see God show up. We see him work in our lives. And then we forget. And we start to just get stuck in our own world, our own vision. Jesus has shown off his character and kindness again and again, and we forget it. So we'd rather make our bed with doubt and live in the shadow of death than hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus. So what do we do today? So Mark was peppering us with Psalm 23. Maybe you bought that, maybe you didn't, but I believe a good Jew would have heard these phrases from Mark 6 and just been transported into the text. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I gave you a bunch of examples, verses 1-5, but did you know that every verse seems to have some reference except for the final verse? Except for verse 6, which goes like this: surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's the significance here? Why does Mark get all the way, but then stop short for us? I think as humans, with music, with lyrics, we're always longing for that resolution of the chord, the completed stanza. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I took the one less traveled by. I got a feeling, whoa, that tonight's going to be a good night. When we get partway through, we hear the line. Our inner being just wants to complete the line. We need the resolution. I think Mark is teasing us a little bit. And actually, he's inviting us. Can you say this about Jesus? In the light of doubt, in the wave of death, will you say this about Jesus? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can we say this? Do we want to say this? I've been reading a little bit more Steinbeck. He, I think, is one of the best authors when it comes to understanding human nature and sin. He is just gifted. He gets the glory of humanity and also just the gory natures of humanity. But he says this in East of Eden, one of my favorites: I'm certain that underneath their topmost layers of frailty, men want to be loved. Indeed, most of their vices are attempted shortcuts to love. When a man comes to die, no matter what his talents and influence and genius, if he dies unloved, his life must be a failure to him, and his dying a cold horror. Whew. I think he's right. You can disagree. People want to be loved, I think. And I want to tell you today that Jesus is the perfect loving shepherd. And he didn't just walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. It seemed like he left John hanging. No, he was preparing to walk through the valley of the shadow of death in our place. That he wasn't just going to be with us, he was going to take us out of that place and do the work for us. He traded spots. He walked through that valley, and he did not die well. Going back to dying well, he was abandoned by friends, spit on, breathing his last in agony and loneliness, and he cries out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" Brothers and sisters, Jesus did not die well, so that when we die, those that are resting in God's love can look and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This good shepherd, I believe, is inviting us all to rest in him, to trust in his resurrection from the grave so that death does not get the last word. And then listen how this final section of Mark ends here at the end of chapter 6. As many who touched him were made well. This is the invitation of the good shepherd, the Psalm 23 shepherd, that if you reach out to him, he's reaching out to you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. God, we confess that we are quick to turn away from you and doubt and miss you. And Lord, we want to be a people that in the darkness, in the suffering, in the shadow of death, we would turn our eyes upon you, Jesus, and see that you've already navigated this course for us, so that when we die, we know that you have taken care of the consequences of death, that we can walk more freely and boldly. And Lord, we confess we will continue to fail, but I pray that we would be a community that really sits with one another in these broken places, in these feelings of insecurity, of doubt, of fear, and embolden one another by the grace that we've experienced in you, Jesus. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.